The great Anglican novelist and scholar Dorothy Sayers once said that the dogma is the drama. The dogma is the drama. Dogma is an old word that basically means theology, but it really emphasizes theology as a list of beliefs. It's a word that emphasizes exactly what people assume would be boring about religion. The dogma, the list of things you should believe. And she said if you really understood the dogma, you would see how dramatic it was. I'm kind of putting this in my own words now. But the idea is that we should read the Nicene Creed, and if we really understood what we were saying, those list of beliefs, I believe, should leave us with our hearts racing a little bit. We should have to sit down afterwards and kind of catch our breath. The dogma is the drama. I believe that, but tonight I want to emphasize that the reverse is also true. The drama is the dogma. As Anglicans, we have a long history of great theologians, all the way back to Thomas Cranmer and Richard Hooker, great preachers like Lancelot Andrews and George Herbert and John Donne. We have great popularizers who were brilliant people but were able to put the faith into words that anyone could understand, people like C.S. Lewis. Contemporary scholars like N.T. Wright. We have brilliant people. But if you want to learn theology as an Anglican, your primary way is not by studying theology, although I recommend that. Your primary way is coming to church and participating in the service. We believe in studying Scripture, seriously studying Scripture. But as Anglicans, our primary way of studying Scripture is morning and evening prayer, in which you pray Scripture. You read long passages of Scripture in the context of prayer, and then you come to church and you hear Scripture read aloud. And we believe in preaching, but our preaching, my preaching, is supposed to be footnotes to the readings you just heard. Right? There are plenty of churches where the sermon is what the church service is all about. Well, I take preaching seriously, but it really is the lessons come before the sermon. And then I just try to give you some notes to be helpful as you think about what you just heard. Take it seriously, but the focus is not on the sermon. The lesson's actually more important than the sermon. And the service as a whole isn't about the sermon. The service is about participating in a drama. And no time is more dramatic in our Anglican worship than this week. You come on Holy Week, starting on Palm Sunday and moving all the way through Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and you constantly participate in a drama. And the drama communicates the dogma. I hope that you had a chance this Lent to do some fasting, to read some good spiritual literature, to spend a little extra time in prayer, to spend a little extra time in reading Scripture. I hope you were able to do all that. And if you weren't, next year. But more important than all of that is participating in the drama. And as we go through the services this week, we, in symbolic ways, reenact the last week of the life of Jesus Christ, and we actually see that worked out. We don't primarily study the theology of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We primarily sing, pray, read, observe the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We sing our theology, we pray our theology, we recite our theology, we do call and response in our theology. That's what we do with the Psalms. Because the drama gives us the dogma. And tonight we have several things that we only do once a year that we're going to act out, that we're going to participate in, and each of that is filled with a wealth of dogma. A wealth of theology to reflect on. And you only get it briefly, so you take it home with you mentally and you think about what's being communicated. But the participation in it is what helps us to understand it and hold on to it and keep unpacking it. It's why we can come back every year and do the same services over and over and over again and get something new out of them every time. Right? So what are the pieces of the service tonight? First one is the foot washing. We just read about this. Jesus Christ is at dinner with his friends, his disciples, his students, the people who've pledged themselves to follow him. He is in a hierarchical world. Again, just a fancy word that just means people were not all peers. We now tend to emphasize being peers with each other, but Jesus is not their peer. He loves them. He's their friend. But they have pledged themselves to be his follower, and there is a clear structure of who's in charge and who's the most important. And they are in a world in which everybody knows who's more important than the next person. And culturally, people are obsessed with that. You see plenty of that today, where you see individuals who are very concerned that you need to know that I'm more important than you. But we don't approve of that now. Culturally, that was huge then. And so here's Jesus, who's the most important person in the room, even to the people who don't know that he's God. They know that he's the teacher. They know that he's the leader. They know that he's the master. They know he's the most important person in the room. And they're at dinner. They're eating. And he gets up. He starts undressing himself, wraps a towel around his waist, and begins washing people's feet. Culturally, that is the lowest of the statuses you could get. It's also gross. It really is. It's really funny. I do a foot washing at this service each year. And I remember people telling me last year, just let me know ahead of time if I have to have my feet washed, because I want to make sure my feet are clean. One person, and I don't remember who this was, so I'm not gonna expose you on this. One person said, I need to know if I'm going to have my feet washed so I can get a pedicure first, right? Because I don't want people to see my feet unless I've had a pedicure. That was not in their world. Jesus and his disciples wore sandals everywhere in a dirty, dusty place, and they walked literally for days. Their feet were sweaty, they were dirty, they were smelly, they were gross. And the whole idea of foot washing was that if you wanted to really enjoy a nice meal, you want to relax. You know, I come home from work, and I say hi to Juliet, and very quickly, I'll say, let me go change. Let me take the collar off. Let me change into jeans and a t-shirt. I want to hear about your day, but let me go change first. Let me get comfortable. If you were working out in the fields in a farm, and you were covered in dirt and sweat and grime because you worked hard all day long, you're covered, you're sticky, you're sweaty, and you come in and you're supposed to have a really special meal with the family and then relax and enjoy each other and spend time talking, of course you want to shower and change before the meal. They couldn't shower and change then. They only owned one set of clothes. They didn't have the resources and the money to have a big bath each night. They would bathe in a river from time to time. But they could at least clean their feet. Because you've probably experienced it where you're wearing sweaty, dirty socks, and you know, if I at least clean my, you know, change my socks, I feel a little better. That's how they felt. They wanted to clean their dirty feet. It made them feel good. But it's a gross job, and so only the lowliest of servants did that job. It was humiliating. If someone came up to you and said, would you clean my feet? What they're telling you is, you look like somebody who's a servant. You look like you're not very important. It'd be like showing up at a party and somebody walks up to you and hands you their keys and says, go park my car. So wait, I'm a guest here too. If it's a nice car, I might take it for a little drive around. No, I'm not a servant. Or you come into a party and somebody says, could you go get me a drink? Oh, I'm sorry, I thought you were the help, right? It's humiliating to be thought of as lowly. And again, in a culture in which there's the important people and the not important people, Jesus, by every account, even if you don't know he's God, is the important person. And he says, I am going to do the thing that marks me out as the unimportant person. A loving thing. He's not just humiliating himself for no reason. He's actually doing the loving thing. Nobody has washed their feet, so he does it. He does the thing that's lowly. He does the thing that's unexpected. And he says to them, I love you and I'm willing to do things for you that mark me out as not respectable, as not important, as the lowliest of the low. God came in human flesh. God lowered himself to humanity. God had already put on flesh so that he had stinky, sweaty, dirty feet that needed to be washed. That was already the act of humility. This was just a little sign, a symbol of that. But he goes on to love them through this humble service. And that takes us to the second part, or the next part of our service after that, I should say, which is familiar. It's communion. But this is the night that we celebrate the institution of communion. And even though we take communion every Sunday and sometimes on top of that, and it can become very familiar to us, we can lose the context of it. That communion began, that the first communion was also the Last Supper, so that it happens in the context of his death. He's about to be taken and killed, but also happens in the context of his foot washing. He's in the middle of the dinner that is the Last Supper. He's in the middle of the dinner in which he institutes communion. He gives us the gift of communion, of the Eucharist. And it's in the midst of that that he does this humble, loving thing. So in our heads, we should connect the humility of Jesus washing our feet to the gift of communion that we get. And as he washes their feet, he tells them, love each other. You are starting to realize who I am, right? I'm your Lord, I'm your master, I'm your teacher, and I'm doing this for you. What should you do for each other? And so this profound, powerful message of loving and submitting to and honoring and respecting and sacrificing for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ becomes the context for us receiving communion. They go together. That's why we don't hopefully fight and bicker and compete in church, in our relationships with each other, especially in the context of communion. Communion should always be in our minds connected to loving each other as well as loving God. We can't think of coming to church, especially coming to communion. We cannot think of it as an individual thing between me and God. I come in, I get what I need from God, I leave. I don't want to see other people, I don't want to talk to other people, I don't want to deal with other people. We are called to love and bless and forgive and serve each other. And that is intimately woven in with communion. Finally, the third thing, the second one of which is the second piece that's going to be unfamiliar to us that we only do once a year, is the stripping of the altar. Tomorrow we have a bare altar for communion. The communion tomorrow will be from the reserve sacrament, meaning we won't create new bread and wine. It'll be from the reserve. The altar will be bare. It'll be somber. It'll feel different. It'll be aesthetically, artistically fitting for a Good Friday. But we'll end the service by watching the altar and the front of the church in little ways transform, moving us towards that. Because the night in which Jesus washed their feet and the night in which Jesus instituted communion was also the night that he was betrayed. If we were able to, we would add another piece to this service or to this night, the keeping watch, in which we would keep the reserve sacrament on a side table over there, and people would come to the church all night long and stay at the church so that somebody was at the church every hour until our Good Friday service, and somebody would be praying every hour and keeping watch because Jesus asked his followers to keep watch with him, and we would act out that part of the drama. But I don't want you here by yourself at 3 a.m, right? So we're not going to do that. We're not going to act out that piece of the drama, but I hope you'll do that nevertheless in your own heart to some degree. Maybe once an hour you can stop and pray, or maybe you can pick an hour in the next day to pray, to remember Jesus in the garden. But that ends with him being removed, him being abused. And we act out a little bit of that as we change from a beautiful and ornate and impressive church to trying to become a very simple, stripped down church. I do what's called a cleansing of the altar, in which I pour a little holy water on the altar to clean it, and then I pour a little bit of unconsecrated wine. The idea is, when the altar is laid bare, we clean it, but in using a little bit of wine, you get a little of the symbol of the blood of Christ being poured out. You get a little preview of Good Friday. You can see that imagery. We clean the altar that way as we move into Good Friday from this. In all of this, we participate in the drama, and the drama teaches us the dogma, and the drama stays with us to meditate on throughout the rest of this week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.